Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to speak to you today about a phrase, a subject that we see in God's Word that God wants us to have, and that is God wants us to have confidence in Him. Confidence in Him, and specifically confidence when we pray to Him. Now, probably all of us are used to situations in life where if there's a request or if we're seeking something where we have less than total confidence. In fact, if we're honest, we just kind of have a wish. We certainly would like for it to happen. Maybe you saw an ad for a job in the newspaper, and it looked perfect, and you put in your CV, but the problem is a million people saw the same ad, right? And they've got a stack of CVs, you know, going up to the ceiling. And so it's kind of hard to have complete confidence, right? Unless your uncle is the HR manager, all right? And he's not. Maybe you've got a business project or a housing project. You're doing something, and so, you know, you've gone to different banks and you're looking for a loan, and you realize this is kind of stretching it based on, you know, maybe my income level or something like that. And so you fill out the forms and you're just kind of waiting, right? Not less than total confidence. You're just maybe wishing, hoping that it's going to take place. I remember this feeling growing up when I was about grade 3 or 4 as a kid. I grew up with 3 brothers, and so we just watched sports, we played sports, we fought, we ate, and that was life, all right? And so that's kind of what we did. And so now you go to elementary school, and somewhere about the 3rd or 4th, you know, age, or, you know, grade 3 or 4, you begin to realize that these little girls, they look cuter than your brothers, you know, and they're nicer and they smell better. And so in when I was in primary school, it was so cute because it was expected that you were supposed to have a girlfriend. Now, having a girlfriend meant nothing. You didn't talk to them. You didn't sit with them. You didn't communicate with them. You certainly didn't touch them. But the fact is you had one. And that was really the most important thing, is because other people knew you had one. And the fact that you had one was a problem, because if you didn't have one, then everybody knew that as well. And so in the culture of our primary school, what you would do is, again, you were too scared to talk to them face to face. And so before text messages or before social media, you'd get a piece of paper and you'd make a little note and you'd rip it out, and it would be, on the outside, it would be, you know, "To Sally, open please." And on the inside, you know, and you'd fold it about 100 million times so nobody else could read it, you know. You say, "Give that to..." And on the inside, it would say, you know, from Walker, "I like you. Do you like me? ?" And then you'd make 3 boxes. Yes, no, or maybe. And then you'd give them very clear instructions. Tick one and please return. And so, when you sent out that note out into the world of the females, that unknown world of who knows what happens over there, there was no confidence. There was just wishing. And little boys get their hearts broken every day. Be sweet to us, girls, when you reject us, all right? So there was I hope this will happen. But the other thing is, you realize, well, okay, even at grade 3, you realize, hey, they have a will. They can have a choice. And maybe they don't like your color hair. Maybe they don't like this or that. And so you really don't know what they're going to say, but you realize they can say it. And so this idea of a loan application or asking a, you know, 8-year-old girl if she likes you, we take this confidence towards God. and it's how people pray all the time. Is that I really have a need. I think God is benevolent. At least they say that at church. We sang about it. I'm not 100% sure what his will is, but let me just go ahead and throw it out there. I know there's these, he's got other applications on his desk from heaven, but I sure hope that mine is favorable because I sure need it. But that's not the kind of confidence that God says that he wants us to have. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. This is what God says. This is what God wants you to have when it comes to prayer and trusting him. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. And this is specifically confidence in faith-filled prayer. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's good, isn't it? All right, he actually is going to read the application. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Friend, that's confidence, isn't it? It means that when you put in the loan application, you know you've got it. When we lived in South Africa and there were, the housing market was really booming at a certain time, and so banks really wanted to get involved. And so what you could do is you could go and they'd look at your income and they'd look at this and that and everything. And what they'd do is they'd give you a pre-approved loan. And that is for this, you know, this price of a home and these conditions, it is already approved. All you have to do is fill out the paperwork. You don't have to wonder if something's going to happen because it's already happened. See, this is the type of prayer that God wants us to have. It is already pre-approved by heaven. Now, but there is, did you catch the real, the big caveat in this verse, right? If he hears us, we know that whatever we ask, we have the petitions. The condition is in verse 14. That if we ask anything according to his will. According to his will. So, that's the big deal, isn't it, right? So, if it's according to his will, he hears us, we have it, confidence, it's awesome. All right, so, then in prayer and praying in faith, the big thing that we have to ascertain or understand is his will. Now, the way I've kind of heard this scripture presented is just go ahead and pray about anything and just let them all your prayers go to heaven. And then God will determine his will in heaven, and it's a mystery. And it's not for you to know, nor is it for you to understand. Because God's sovereign will is above your understanding. Well, how do you know? How many know God is sovereign? And that means he's above. And I'm so glad he's above and I'm not. All right? And he's God and we're not. But God, in his sovereignty, that is, he chose, he decided, there were certain things, not everything, but certain things that he chose to let us know his will about. Now, I can't go to the Bible to find out where I'm going to live in 20 years. Can you? I can't go to 1 Walker chapter 4 and verse 18, therefore, when you're 65, you shall be. No. So those types of things, finding the will of God concerning our career and our life, decisions that we make, we certainly have his wisdom. We have his principles that influence our decisions. But then we seek the Lord. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We allow him to lead us. All right? But then there are certain things that we already know that it's his will. For instance, how many of you know that in 1 John, this where we see this verse, earlier in his writing, John made this statement. He said, I'm writing these things to you, my little children. 1 John chapter 2. He says, I'm writing these things to you that you don't sin. You don't have to sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And right before that verse is this wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9. And some of you know it because you've used it a lot. Okay, you know what it is. That if we sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is it His sovereign will not to do that? No, here's the thing. The Bible says this, that He has taken His word and He has put it above His name, Psalms tells us. Above His name is His word. Has He said it, and will He not do it? So if I mess up and I say, God, I'm sorry, I agree with You. I confess it. You know, You said it was wrong. I say it was wrong. And Father, I just confess that to You. Do I have to wonder, I'm not sure if it's His sovereign will today, whether He's going to forgive me? No, that would mean that God would violate His word. Now, unfortunately, we live on an earth where people violate their word. Correct? Okay. But that's why God says, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not like the Son of Man that I would repent. If I've said it, I will do it. So in prayer, one of the first things we must do in prayer is really before we say God is to open up our Bible. Open up the scriptures that are in our heart. Father, I want to know what You think about this situation that I'm facing. Because if You have something to say about it, then that means I can stand from a place of confidence. I can stand from a place of knowing Your will, knowing what You have said about this situation. All right? So, how do we determine the will of God? The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Again, we do not determine the will of God by reading the newspaper. We do not determine the will of God by reading, you know, watching BBC. We do not determine the will of God by the circumstances that we see. All right? We're living in a fallen world. We're living with 7 billion people, many, many of whom oppose God every day on purpose. How many of you know there were people on Friday morning and Saturday morning in our city, when they in this city, they woke up on Friday morning and Saturday morning and their thoughts were, oh man, today is going to be awesome. I am going to spend money to sin today. And they planned their rebellion against God. Right? How many of you did that on the weekends? Right? It didn't happen by accident. You had it thought out. I'm going here and then I'm going there and I'm seeing that one and this one and that one. Oh, yep, awesome. And so there's a whole lot of things that happen on planet Earth that are not the will of God. The Bible tells us that the God of this world, little g, all right, the ruler, the one we gave permission to be in operation on this earth is Satan. Now, you and I, as children of God, have authority over him. He has no power or place in our life, but he certainly does have a position in this world. Amen. We overcome him. Aren't you glad we do? And we can. All right. F.F. Bosworth said it this way in Christ the Healer, perhaps one of the top five Christian books ever written. F.F. Bosworth said, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So how can I stand in confidence? How can I trust God? Well, I first have to know what He says. What is His will? What does He want for this situation? What does He want for my kids? What does He want for the condition of my body? What does He want for my business? What does He want for my marriage, my family? Well, once I understand what He wants, His desire, faith comes by hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes. Faith comes. All right, so without knowing God's will, your faith will simply be a wish. You want it to happen. Well, you know, take a number and join the queue. Everybody wants it to happen. But faith is confidently expecting what God said will happen. All right, so again, there are areas that we have to also be aware of that are unclear from the Word of God. All right. Again, concerning our some of our decisions in life and our occupation, where we're going to live. And so we seek the face of God and thank God we have the Holy Spirit who guides us. And he shall and He will. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And here we'll see a situation of someone who was certainly coming to Jesus and had known that He could do certain things and obviously had both love and power, but there was some uncertainty about His will. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Now, before we kind of, you know, get mad at the leper because he wasn't completely sure about the will of God, I think we may need to walk in his shoes just for a few steps. You see, in this day and age, as a Jew and as a leper, the law commanded that lepers had to live outside of the city. They had to live among their own people, among people that had that same condition. And because it was contagious and there was fear, and so they lived separate. And so if they ever had to come in contact with people who did not have leprosy, they would have to cry out and say, unclean, unclean. And everybody would begin to run away. And so you lived your whole life with the feeling of, I'm dirty. I'm not normal. People don't want to be around me. And this was your experience. And so the fact that this leper had even approached Jesus, the rabbi, who was clean, he was taking an incredible risk. He was breaking the law just to come to Jesus. And so, but obviously there was some message that had gotten to him about Jesus being a healer. And so that message caused courage to come. But when he was finally face to face with Jesus, he still had this question, didn't he? He said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Verse 3. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him. Before Jesus said anything, you can only imagine that this man realized something was about to change. You see, no one had ever touched him like this. No clean person had ever touched an unclean person. This was also against the law. So not only did the leper break the law, Jesus broke the law. But through this act of love, through this act of compassion, Jesus touched him because Jesus knew that the anointing that's on me is bigger than the bondage that's on you. It's not contagious to me because my power is going to overcome it. He touched him saying, I am willing. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. You see, we have an invitation from God to come to him in the areas of his word that are crystal clear, where God has shouted from the pages of scripture to say, I am willing. If you've messed up, confess your sin. I am willing to cleanse you. I am willing to heal you. I am willing to fix it. If your body is broken, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. And if we were, then we is. Amen. I love what Rod Parsley said one thing, you know, because 1 Peter 2:24 about his healing power is being quoted from Isaiah 53, that he bore our diseases and he carried away all of our infirmities. That if God didn't want to heal us, then he shouldn't have. He did it at Calvary. The price was paid. And so just as Jesus said to this leper, I am willing, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us today, I am willing. He is willing, and he is today. And so we can approach him on so many different things in prayer from this place of confidence, from a place of knowing. Amen? Now, he was uncertain about the will of Jesus. He hadn't been able to have a conversation with him. His knowledge was extremely limited. But friend, I believe that you and I don't have to have the same disability of uncertainty that the leper did. Because you and I have the wonderful pages of Scripture to tell us God's will, God's opinion, and what God wants to do in our life. And so all you and I have to do is find out what is in these pages and appropriate them in Jesus' name. Amen? You know, there's been some unique stories that have happened throughout history that, you know, in a true story of a kind of an old miser in New York City who didn't have close family members and he outlived everyone. And so he had a housekeeper, and she was kind to him and, you know, cooked and ironed his clothes. And so she would work there and go home and come back every day. And finally, into his 90s, he died. And this lady was illiterate. She couldn't read or write. But at the will, someone handed her a piece of paper, and she was old herself, and she didn't read it. She didn't understand what was in it. But she knew that it was from this man who had treated her kindly all of these years. And so she just made kind of a very simple frame for it, and she put it up in her flat. And every time she would see that piece of paper, it would remind her of this man that was so kind to her years ago. And so she lived a very, very simple life, and she was having trouble making ends meet. And true story, somebody visited her and, you know, was looking around her flat and saw this piece of paper and said, well, what's that? Oh, well, that was a gift from my former employer. And they said, well, what is it? She says, I don't know. I just know it makes me think of him. Well, they began to read it, and they found out that this man had left his entire fortune to this lady. Millions of dollars. But yet she didn't know what was in it. She didn't know what belonged to her, and so she went without. And friends, you know what? So many people carry a Bible around because it just kind of makes them feel good. Just get a real, real big one and put it in the living room, you know. Huge, all the pages stick together because you've never read it, but and you just kind of feel good and get a picture of Jesus and you put it on the mantelpiece and there's Jesus and oh, I just like looking at Jesus, right? Maybe wear a cross, a crucifix, and I'm reminded of Jesus. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves unless you don't know what he did. And if that picture of Jesus could speak, he'd say, please read my Bible. Please read my will and testament of what my blood has purchased for you. I didn't come just so you could kind of have warm religious feelings and then live a defeated life. No, we can stand in confidence, not confidence in us. That's a real bad place to put our confidence, but confident in what God has said, what God has spoken, and what God has promised. I am willing. Amen. So, look at another verse here, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See, God wants our prayer life and our requests towards Him to simply be based on what He has said, to be based on what He has spelled out. All right? Now, if we don't base our request or our prayer life based on what He says, then we begin to insert other reasons why we think that God should answer. And Jesus made mention of one of these, and in a sense we've been doing this for a lot of years, is instead of putting our confidence in that, I know I've asked according to His will. It's done. He heard me, and I have it. Then instead of putting our confidence in His will, we put our confidence in other things. So Matthew 6, 7, there was a group of people, the Pharisees, very religious, very fervent in what they did. And so they had no shortage of activity, no shortage of sweat and really getting after the things of God, but highly, highly ineffective because they had based it on the wrong thing. Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, notice Jesus said when you pray, not if you pray, right? When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. I'm going to be heard for my many words. You see, this is really the prayer life of a 3-year-old toddler at a grocery store. Mommy, I want a sweetie. No, honey, you can't have a sweetie. Mommy, I want a sweetie. No, honey, you can't have it. Mommy, I want a sweetie. I want a sweetie. I want a sweetie. You ever? And a 3-year-old, if you haven't been to the Parenting with Purpose, you may just give in to a 3-year-old because they're wearing you out. And so some people think, I'm going to request towards God and I'm just going to wear Him out. Because, you know, there are some other people that have asked Him once or twice, but I am just going to hold on to the horns of the altar. And I'm not going to turn loose until I get my blessing. So you think that you are being heard for the amount of times that you say it. Sometimes that has even been perpetuated, even sometimes here on the earth, where, you know, how many times should I say this prayer to get forgiven? Well, 25. And then here's this little thing so you can count how many times. 11, 12, 13, right? I never carried something around necessarily to count how many times I prayed, but I had a mentality that, Jesus rebuked His disciples one time because they were sleeping while He was praying and He wanted them to pray with Him, right? And He rebuked them and said, why, you couldn't even pray with me for an hour. Remember that? The Garden of Gethsemane? So when I was in college, someone decided that an hour was the magical time to pray. That if Jesus said, you can't pray for an hour, that means that, if you can't pray for an hour, then you're just, you know, you're just a worthless Christian. All right. And so they had this whole movement of praying. And you had to do it in the morning, because David said, early in the morning will I rise up and seek thee. Okay. Well, I don't know about you, but in my opinion, when it's dark outside, that's when God wants us to be asleep. Right? You know, so people who wake up at 3 a.m. and they're not just going to do 1 hour, but they're going to do, you know, they're not just doing morning glory, but they're doing like monthly glory, you know. And so, but it was for me, it was a religious exercise. Okay. And so if I prayed an hour, if I made it all the way to an hour, and really, if I was honest, there was a certain percentage of that time that I was thinking about accounting class and that cute girl Haley that I'm thinking about. And, you know, so I don't know what percentage, but anyway, you're at least around people praying. And so at the end of the hour, you're like, all right, devil, bring it on, because I've prayed for an hour. And you can't mess with a guy who's prayed for an hour. You see, I thought I was being heard for the length of time of my prayer. Okay? These people thought it was the amount of time. Some people today, there are other traditions that we've made. Some people feel that they are heard based on the volume of the voice of the person praying. Okay? And so the louder, the better. Okay? Now, if you're loud, I know some people in life, they're just kind of loud, right? We've all got family members that it's like, you know, when I've got an Uncle Scott, and when Uncle Scott's around, you know he's around, and he's awesome. But so if you're a loud person, pray, be a loud person, all right? But the fact is, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And when you whisper a prayer, God hears it. Amen. And so to shout it doesn't mean it's going to be heard. Some people feel that the prayer is determined by the emotion of the person who's praying. So there needs to be either a fervency of, you know, like you're pushing a boulder, you know, whoa, God. And so there's this emotion, fervency, or there is great sadness. There's great crying and weeping. Oh, God. Okay. So they feel really good about their prayer that it's going to make it because of the amount of emotion that I used while praying that prayer. Now, do we get emotional when praying sometimes? Oh, yeah. Yes, we do. I was just on the way to church today, and I was just thinking and singing about something, and oh, just the presence of the Lord just came in. And so there's, thank God for emotions. They're not bad, but they are not the gauge of a good prayer. Right? And so that's not how God is going to answer our prayer. Another tradition is, how hungry am I in my stomach when I pray? And people do this a lot, you know. There was a member of a church, and they had done a CD, you know, a praise and worship CD. Those are really cool, and they bless people. But I remember this pastor, he was advertising it, and he said, our praise and worship team, we've done this CD, and they did it at the end of a 21-day fast. Whew. Whoa, now you know there's power. Because they were hungry when they were singing. Yeah, that's how you get power, is when you're hungry. Hmm? Some people use a physical thing, and there's lots of people today that they've gone back into the Old Testament and they found something called a prayer shawl. And so you've got these little strings. And so when you pray for your wife, you rub that one. And when you pray for healing, you rub that one. And you do that one. And so that's going to help my chances of my prayer. Friends, you realize this is how world religion operates, right? You know, if you go to the East and you've got, you know, there's a Buddha. Well, there's not just a Buddha. There's incense to Buddha. There's an orange for Buddha. That for some reason, he never eats. He never wakes up and eats it. But maybe he's so fat he doesn't, not hungry, all right? But world religions say, okay, point this way, do this way, wash this way, right? It's all outward stuff that helps your prayer. What Jesus said is, in that day, told his disciples, you're not going to ask me anything. You're going to ask the Father in my name, and he'll do it. You'll ask the Father in my name, and he'll do it. No washing, no pointing, no hunger pains, No crying, no emotion. It is the name of Jesus, the authority in that name, and what that name accomplished. Sometimes people feel that there's a geographical place that where you pray, that place has kind of like magnetic superpowers, like a science fiction movie. You know, you got to get to that place. The tallest place in the whole of Lusaka is about 200 meters from right here. It's just over our fence right there. And we almost bought that land back in the day. And I thought, man, that'd have been so much fun. Because we could have had our pulpit on the tallest place in Lusaka. No, that wouldn't have made prayer any better. You don't have to go to the source of the Zambezi River. Unless you just want to take a really, really long bus ride. So now, other times what we do is we take a mentality that sometimes we have towards people, and it's basically how much of a case we can make for our need. And if we can make a really strong case for God, then that will convince him. All right? And you know, how big of a need do we have? How much of in pain are we? And so we convince God of that, because there's this scarcity mentality. Because if you ask Uncle Joe, you realize Uncle Joe has got 10 other cousins asking for school fees, right? So when you make your case to Uncle Joe, you've got to make your case better than all these other people. And if you can make your case even bigger and bolder, then maybe you can get Uncle Joe's mentality. Because there's a scarcity with Uncle Joe. But our Father in heaven, there's no limit to his resources. There's no end to his love. There's no degree to his power. He has everything. He can handle all of the requests on planet Earth at the same time. And it doesn't bother him in the least. Amen. He doesn't just choose the hard cases. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Here's kind of a case study of something that I think you and I will be praying for, hopefully, very, very regularly. Because we know that we need this commodity on a daily basis. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many of you lack wisdom? Okay, spouse, you can go ahead, get your spouse. You know they lack wisdom. All right. I lack wisdom. All right. So if we lack wisdom, there's an answer. Let him ask of God. What is this God that we're asking, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, Another translation says he won't even put you down for asking. You don't have to be embarrassed for asking. You don't have to be embarrassed for your lack. I mean, he's God. He is all wisdom. You're human. You have limited. And so he already knows that there's a deficit. All right. And it will be given to him. Full stop. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. John called it confidence. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So it's possible to have a need, and you need wisdom, but you're unsure. You're double-minded. You're not sure if God's going to give it to you. And the fact is you don't receive, not because God's not liberal, not because he doesn't have it, but because you're uncertain. So God wants us to have certainty in our prayer. So this says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So I think we just, in our daily life, in our walk with God, we just, from time to time, we say, okay, Lord, right now, Lord, I lack such and such. Father, I'm looking to you for this. And we find promises that ascertain and let us know about his will. Imagine if you, wouldn't it be sad if you were working for an employer and let's say, you know, you get 24 days off in the year and yet you've been tired and you're working hard and you're stressed and, you know, it's been over a year and you've just been working every day and you just think, oh, I just need a rest. I just wish they would come and give me a rest. They're just so evil and they work me so hard around here. Well, all you have to do is fill out a form and take it to HR. What you need belongs to you. And it was in the contract that you signed. Well, I never read that stuff. I just want them to decree it. We decree rest time. No, you need to know what's in the contract. The price of the blood of Jesus purchased things for you. So be aware, be in the know, be a knowledgeable Christian. And with that knowledge, then, you can approach God with great confidence. Not in your ability to fast, not in your ability to cry, but based on his word. Great confidence. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is a great summary statement of when Jesus was talking to his disciples about their prayer life. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, it's kind of a bummer that there's that if, right? That means that it may not happen that way. So abiding, and Jesus had talked about that we're the branches, he's the vine, we're connected to him. So this real, living, vital relationship that we have with the Savior. And if his words abide in us. Well, you know, I come to church about once every 2 months. You know, sometimes I listen to Radio Christian Voice, you know. If I'm not waiting for the $100 free, $100 thing to happen for my bumper sticker. I saw the $100 bumper sticker the other day on a $120,000 car. And I thought, man, honey, what is your deal? Anyway, okay. That just tickled me to death. It was a brand new out-of-the-box Mercedes. All right. Hallelujah. That turn signal is going to cost you more than $100. Okay. But he said, if my words abide in you, then, this is what happens, then ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I mean, whatever I desire? No. Whatever you desire that has been affected by abiding in him and his words abiding in you. See, my desires are getting marinated. My desires are getting infected by my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my desires are not what they used to be. My desires are not, man, that person made me mad, I want to smack him. No, because his words are abiding in me. And so then what I ask for has been influenced by the Word of God. The Word of God is dominating my requests and my desires and what I want. Amen? So that my desires and God's desires are the same. Amen? That's a wonderful prayer life. So God's Word permeates our prayer life. So let me encourage you, just some practical application in your prayer life is when you pray, don't start off your prayers with, God, I need, God, I have, God, have you noticed? Start off your prayer life like this. God, you said in your word, blank. Father, you said that you would do so and so. Father, you said that if I lacked wisdom, and Father, if you look at my business dealings for the past 9 months, I think you would agree with me, I lack wisdom. God, in my courting relationship and who I'm supposed to marry, God, God, if you look at the last 8 people, Lord, I lack wisdom. But you said, God, you said in your word that if anyone lacks wisdom, and that's me, you said that you would give it liberally. Start off your prayers with, God, you said. God does not respond to our need. God responds to our faith in his word. If God responded to need, there would be no needs. We'd just be living in nirvana. And we'd all be having ice cream. No. In the Bible, Jesus walked by sick people all the time. Whom did he heal? Those that reached out in faith. Those that say, I trust you. Son of David, have mercy on me. I recognize you as the Messiah. I know you can do this in my life. And Jesus would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And he still says it today. According to your faith, be it unto you. Faith, but faith in what? Faith in his word. So when you pray, start off with a scriptural foundation. So there may be times in life, and I realize you can't always plan your prayers. Some prayers are happen in the moment, so to speak. But I would encourage you, do some homework before you pray. Take time with a concordance before you pray. Get a good Bible app on your phone. Know the Word of God. We've got tons of material in our bookshop about every subject under the sun that's just jammed with the Word of God and his promises about whatever you're facing. If you've come to see maybe one of the care team members, they've given you a scripture. They've talked about a scripture before. Ah, yeah, that's the one I can use. Is that you know what God says about the situation. All right? Not that you have to remind him, but this is the basis, God, of how we're going to pray. Because my confidence is not in my tears. It's not in any of these other things. My confidence is I am praying according to your will, and your will is your word. So I have great confidence standing on the word of God. So start off with God, you said, not God, I need. Because the Bible says this, Jesus said, God knows what you need before you ask. So even when you present your need to God, that's not when he found out about it. All right? But we present the Word of God as the basis of what we're asking. All right? So it makes it so much easier than the struggles that many, many, many of us go through. So let's just look at a couple of examples. Maybe you're struggling in your business. Maybe there you feel pretty sure that God, I know you've asked me to do this, and I know this is what I'm somewhat called to do, but Lord, it just seems like it's just not working. All right, a great verse for you is Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Because sometimes you think in business, well, you know what? What I need is money. If I just had money, all the problems would go away. Money without wisdom, the money's just going to go again. Okay, and probably with bigger problems. But Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power or the ability to get wealth or to make a profit, to understand how things operate in the business world, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So you could say, God, you know what? My power, my ability is so limited. But Father, I thank you right now that you show me, that you give me your ability, Father, for this business situation. Father, I thank you that I receive it. Now, how God gives that to you will come in a variety of ways. God may lead you to buy a business book. There may be some knowledge that's already here on the earth that you're lacking that he's going to add to your life. God may bring a mentor into your life that you can ask questions, and you may just say, hey, go seek out that person. It may be a course. It may be an entire degree. But there is power and there is ability that he has for you. So ask him and trust him. Again, not on the fact that God, I'm insolvent again. No, trust him for what he said. All right. We've already talked about if you've messed up as a believer, if there's sin in your life, thank God we can confess. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. Physical healing. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes, we were healed. And so, Father, according to your word, it is your will. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I receive healing into my body. And so, liver, did you hear that? You heard what God said about you? You're healed in Jesus' name. And I'm basing it on what God said. Wisdom. Thank God. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We can ask for wisdom, but we can also realize that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom from God. So know what he says, then stand on what he says. Now, this is why the devil's chief objective is to deceive us. It's to keep us from the knowledge that God has, that he wants for our life. It is to also question the integrity of God's word. You remember the first thing he asked Eve was, or he pointed out to Eve, did God really say? Now, unfortunately, she was uncertain about what God had said. But you've got to know the word of God so strongly and so deeply in your heart that even when it doesn't look right, even when there's faith and patience, and maybe the answer didn't happen in 12 seconds like we all hope they would happen, and the devil begins to tell you, did God say? Just say, excuse me, Mr. Devil, God said exactly what he said. It is written. And just like Jesus used that to come against the temptation of the devil three different times, so can we. And we have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, amen, that's in our heart and it's in our mouth and it's in our prayer life. Amen. So let's pray according to God's word. And let's let and begin to see more of his will happening in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you empower us, God. You instruct us. And Father, Lord, there have been times where, Lord, in my life where I realized, Lord, I've been silent. I haven't sought you. I haven't looked to you, Father. I've tried to figure things out in my mind or my own strength. And Father, we thank you today for this great invitation to be able to come to you in confidence. Confidence in your written word. Confidence in what you have already said, what you've already stated, what you've already declared to be your will for our life. Father, Lord, it's my desire, and Lord, I know it's yours, Lord, that all of us in this auditorium, every person, Lord, that calls this church their family, Lord, that we would walk in your best, your highest. Father, that if it's your will, Lord, it will be our experience. It will be in our home. And Lord, I thank you right now for the encouragement, Lord, that as we look to you, as we seek you, Father, Lord, we will seek you based on what you said. And Lord, thank you that we will be knowledgeable, that we will hide your word in our hearts, that we really will abide in Jesus. His words will abide in us. And Father, thank you that those desires, Lord, will be incongruent, will be the same as your word, Father. We're so appreciative today. Thank you for your word. Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that as we talked about earlier in the year, Father, that, Lord, we will allow your word to have its rest in our heart. Father, that we will put your word first place. Father, that we'll listen to it. We'll sing it. We'll read it. We'll meditate on it, Father. Lord, and we'll allow it to build our faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, right now, Lord, we stand with anybody, Lord, in this room, Father, that's struggling, that's hurting. And Father, I thank you that they're one prayer away from your answer. One prayer away from your intervention. And Father, thank you right now that we can look to you. We can look to you today, and we will not be ashamed. While we're praying right now, and maybe some of you Christians would just, there's some things maybe that you've perhaps left on the back burner, and you think, I'm just going to go ahead and talk to God about that right now. Go ahead and do that. Just go ahead and do that, and put your confidence in him and his word. And while you're praying, I want to ask everybody else with heads bowed, eyes closed, the greatest need that we will ever have is not a physical need. It's not a mental need. It's a spiritual need. See, all of us that were born into this earth, we were born apart from God because of sin, because of our family, Adam and Eve's sin, because of our own sin. And God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous. So God cannot have a relationship with sinful man, but he made a plan so he could. He sent his son Jesus, and he became your sin. He became my sin. And so he paid that price to bridge the gap between us and God so that we could come to him in confidence, without fear, and that God can be our Father. That is available for you today. How do you receive that? Just what we said right now. Through a prayer. Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, be the Savior of my life. If you've never prayed that prayer, God's not your Father. Sometimes we think, well, you know, my parents were Christians. I've gone to church. I've tried to be a good person. No, it's a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Believing something in your heart, confessing it with your mouth. The Bible says you'll be a brand new person. If you've never done that today, I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me in a moment. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I've really gone the wrong way. I'm backslidden. There's a lot of sin and rebellion in my life, and I need to come home. Friend, you can pray a prayer and come home. Jesus will be all that he can be in your life. You can receive cleansing. God will receive you back into his family. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to come home to him. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Just wave it at me and say, that's me. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you for that decision. Anybody else? Anybody else? All the way in the back. Yes, wonderful. Thank you so much. Oh, he loves you and he cares for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand. If you lifted up your hand and you said, hey, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to pray that prayer of faith to trust him and give him my whole life. Grab your handbag, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet. We're going to pray that prayer together. And it's such a great thing to do to be able to just take a public step in front of everybody saying, I'm following Jesus. And we just want to celebrate your decision today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sir. God bless you so much. Now, maybe you did not lift your hand, but you realize now, I should have. I need to make that decision. I need to follow Jesus. Just come right now. God bless you, sir. Thank you for coming. Before we pray, don't want to leave anyone out. All right. Now, if I were going to give you this Bible as a gift, right, you would just reach out and you'd receive it. And so the gift that God has for our life, new life, his mercy, his forgiveness, it's a gift. We cannot earn it. So I'd ask you just to, let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven. Just say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. I give you my life, my whole heart. I turn away from every wrong thing, and I follow you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much.